All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And if you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
It's good to be in the Lord's house today, and we're glad that you're here. If you're here with us for the very first time, we started a series a few weeks back entitled You Asked For It, and it's based upon the emails and text messages from the members. And many of you emailed me or text messaged me and said, Pastor, we'd like to hear about hell. We'd like to hear about heaven. We've covered both of those topics. We talked about restoration out of the book of Galatians. We've covered that topic. And today we're going to cover the topic that was dear to many of your hearts. You wanted to hear about marriage. And so today we have entitled the sermon, Are You Fit to Be Tied? Are you fit to be tied? Now, I guess that's appropriate for marriage, right? Are you fit to be tied? And we're going to take our text out of 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to look at the first 8 verses there, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, we're studying 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. Those of you that haven't been with us, it's been a great study. We were working our way backward from chapter 2 the last time we met on Wednesday. We'll cover the first half this coming Wednesday, then we'll jump back over to chapter 3 here in a few weeks ahead. But anyhow, 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be subject unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Then he says in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. But this is how a lady should look. Verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of a great prize. Verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, you ladies, look at your husband right now and call him Lord. That's what the Bible says now, huh? Come on, guys, that's good preaching, Brother David.
Amen.
Huh? Preach on, brother. Amen. Start a family feud right here. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Verse 8 actually starts another paragraph in the text, but we'll use it. Verse 8, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Today we're going to talk about, are you fit to be tied? Great subject for marriage. You can be seated, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for salvation, for the grace of Jesus Christ that has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to grab a hold of that grace and to embrace it. Lord, as we examine our lives today, as we look at our marriage, Lord, perhaps there's a couple here this morning whose marriage is not happy. It's not holy. It's not healthy. I pray that you would help me today to take the word of God like medicine and apply it, Lord, to where it needs to be applied, to every home and to every heart. Father, help us, Lord, to have holy marriages. Those that are happy, Lord, those that are living in accordance to the will of God. Help us, God, to be fit, healthy, fit to be tied, ready for the challenges that we all face within marriage. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Now, there's a little boy in Sunday school one time. He was listening to his teacher very emphatically, and the teacher was talking about God's creation. And she started there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, had the boy's attention right away. And she goes on with the weeks of creation, and she finally gets to where God created woman and begins describing how God had caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep, and that she took a rib from Adam and made woman. And this boy was intrigued by this. Well, he went home, and a few weeks later, he was feeling pretty ill, and he's laying on the couch, and his mom come in there and said, Johnny, what's wrong? And he got up, and he's holding his side, and he said, I'm hurting right here. She said, well, what's wrong, son? He said, I don't know. I think I'm having a wife. Oh. A man goes to see his pastor, and the pastor, he says, something terrible's happening at home. I need to talk to you. And the pastor says, well, what's wrong? The man said, my wife is poisoning me. I know she is. He said, now, come on, that can't be true. I'm sure she's not poisoning. Are you sure? I'm telling you, she is poisoning me. The pastor said, well, let me help out the situation. Let me call and talk to your wife. Let me find out what's going on. So he called the wife and talked to her, and the guy came back the next day and said, well, pastor, what happened? What did you find out? He said, well, I talked to your wife yesterday, and I talked to her for about 3 or 4 hours. If she's poisoning you, go ahead and drink it, he said. Oh, man, John Hagee and his wife. Some of you are just now getting it. John Hagee and his wife, they wrote a book entitled What Every Woman Wants in a Man. What Every Woman Wants in a Man and What Every Man Wants in a Woman. And they surveyed the church, and they surveyed the women in the congregation, and they asked the question, what I want in a man? This was the question that was given there in John Hagee's church, and the women replied, ages 25 and up, this is what they want in a man, and here's the results. Women surveyed at age 25, they said, what I want in a man, number one, handsome, financially successful, a caring listener, great sense of humor, fashionable dresser, and a romantic lover. Ladies, 25. Women surveyed at age 40 said this, nice looking, hair would be nice. Listens more than he talks, laughs at my jokes, owns at least one tie, remembers birthdays and anniversaries, seeks romance at least once a week. Women who were surveyed at age 55, number one, not too ugly, bald head is acceptable. Doesn't drive off until I'm in the car. Nods head when I am talking, usually remembers the punchline to a joke, is in good enough shape to play cards, wears a t-shirt that covers his stomach, wants more than nachos for our romantic night out. Those of you that are 55 and up. All right, women surveyed age 65 and up, they said this. Number one, keeps the hair in their nose and ears trimmed. Guys, that's extremely important, all right? Number two, doesn't belch or scratch in public. Number three, doesn't nod off when I am talking. Number four, doesn't retell the same jokes. Number five, is in good enough shape to get off the couch on weekends. Number six, appreciates a good TV dinner. Number seven, remembers my name on occasion, all right, 65 and up. Women surveyed 75 years of age and older. Number one, what do you want in a man? Number one, breathing. Number two, doesn't scare small children. Number three, remembers why he's laughing. Number four, is good enough shape to stand. Number five, very important, remembers where he left his teeth. Number six, remembers what a weekend is. And number seven, doesn't require much money for upkeep. Those were the people 75 years and up. Basically, whatever your status in marriage is or whatever your status and your age is, you will find out that there is an attack upon marriage today in our society. No matter what age you are, whether you're 25 or you're 75, if you are married, you will find out that our society is enamored with taking marriages and pulling them apart. I was reading about an American town that was built on an old landfill, The guy who bought the property, he purchased the property as an old garbage dump landfill, and he thought he would purchase it and build a community, a subdivision there. And so he brought in tons and tons of dirt. He laid the dirt on there. He filled it all up, built houses, paved the streets, put the curbs. It looked like its typical American community, and families begin to purchase the homes by the hundreds and move in. But after a while, because it was built upon a garbage dump, the house and the foundation began to sag and it began to crack. The walls began to be warped, and there was a smell that was coming from there. The walls were buckling, the roofs began to bow, and all of a sudden everybody began bailing out of the community because the house was built upon garbage. And can I tell you what's happening today is many marriages, they are built upon the wrong foundation. They've been built upon lust. They've been built upon money. If you're getting married for lust or married for money, you are marrying for the wrong reasons. And there are many marriages in our culture today that they are falling apart, and they have the same fate as that community. Basically, they are eroding because they're built on garbage. They are eroding and they're collapsing. There's no foundation that is stable. There's nothing there that helps them. It's built on garbage. And listen, in the absence of the marital foundation, couples are left with three things. Number one, there is no suitable foundation of compassion in the marriage. When your marriage is not built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find out very quickly there is no stable foundation of compassion. There's no compassion within the home. Secondly, there's no sincere faith concerning the marriage. No sincere faithfulness in the marriage. They're not committed to the cause. They're not committed to the task of working it out and being connected. Number three, there's no suitable fashion of communication in the marriage. When there's no solid foundation, those three things can be found every single time. In the absence of a solid foundation, that's what you find. And perhaps you're here today and you say, Pastor, well, you've summed my marriage up. There's no stable foundation. There's no sincere faithfulness. There's no suitable fashion of communication. We're not communicating. We're not coming together. Our marriage is falling apart. What do I need to do? Well, thankfully, God's not left us without instructions on how to build a marriage. Can you say amen? God has left us His words, and He's given us His word to help us to be fit to be tied. Now, when I say to be fit to be tied, I'm saying fit by being healthy, by being holy, by being happy that you are ready to be married. Those of you that are not married as of yet, you need to be asking God to help you to be fit to be tied. That is spiritually prepared for the challenges that face all of our marriages. Now, in our text this morning here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's interesting. Peter uses the story of Abraham and Sarah to illustrate some timeless principles of marriage. And what I want to do at first is just consider his illustration. Why did he use Abraham and Sarah? Well, right away, some of you ladies didn't like the fact that Sarah called her husband Lord, but that's what the Bible says. All the men said amen there, right? Here's a couple that was not perfect in their marriage, but they had some timeless principles that you and I can look at in the Word of God. To me, it was very interesting that Peter even chose Abraham and Sarah to even illustrate the principles of marriage. Because if there was ever a couple that had a defense for divorce, it would have been Abraham and Sarah. It would have been these two individuals. They were not a perfect couple at all. As a matter of fact, there was a struggle in their marriage. There was a struggle of an affair. You had the affair with Abraham and Hagar, and it brought a struggle within the home. You have the affair that produced a child that breeded jealousy in the home. Hagar had a son. Sarah's going to have a son. And jealousy will be breeded within the home as a result of the affair. Being a blended family now, they're having problems with their children. Even their children are not getting along. As a matter of fact, they're still not getting along today. You have Ishmael that has the Arab nations. You have Isaac that has the Jewish nations. And today, in our modern culture, those two nations are still at war with one another. So being a blended family, here was this clash within the home, and it caused some problems. Also, they were a family that was very disruptive. They're constantly on the move. Abraham was a nomad. He's moving here, he's moving there, and it disrupted the family life. Abraham was also very careless. He didn't honor his wife. He lied about his wife. And it got him into a lot of problems. He wasn't thoughtful to his wife. So here's a husband and a wife. If anybody had a defense for divorce in the Bible, certainly Abraham and Sarah would have. But the Bible teaches us that they survived. They survived the affair. They survived being a blended family. They survived moving here and there. They survived this disruption of moving to this place and that place. And they even survived the lies of Abraham about his wife. They survived. You say, Brother David, how did they survive? They learned to be fit to be tied. They learned a great principle that many people are missing today. You see, people who get divorced and those who don't generally have the same kinds of problems. Hear me out. People who get divorced, people who stay together, they generally have the same kinds of problems. The difference is this. The difference is not the problems. The difference is their commitment to the marriage. The difference is not the problems. The difference is the commitment. Dr. Adrian Rogers, who was one of my spiritual heroes, who's now with the Lord, said it best. He says, it is not love that holds your marriage together. It is your marriage that holds your love together. Dr. Rogers is describing what we will call the principle of commitment. He's talking about the principle of commitment. And I'm here to tell you today, we are living in a culture that's trying to do everything under the sun to tear that commitment asunder, trying to pull you apart, trying to destroy your marriage, trying to destroy your family. That's the culture that we live in, because the king of this culture is Satan himself. The Bible teaches he is a liar and he is a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. The Bible teaches that he is seeking whom he may devour, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, you say, well, my marriage is fine. Everything is all right. Nothing will ever hurt or destroy my marriage. Friend, listen, if you're not watchful and if you're not depending upon the Lord, listen, it don't matter if you've been married 5 years or 50 years. Your marriage can be torn apart if you let your guard down. Somebody better say amen right there. Your marriage can be torn apart if you let your guard down. So understand, Dr. Rogers is talking about the principle of commitment. And that principle of commitment is found right here in the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter number 3. Now, I may encourage you this morning, we've got 2 points to the sermon, all right? But we have a few sub-points that will go along with each of our topics. But first of all, let's look at verses 1 to verse number 4. As Peter gives us a word to the wives, verses 1 to verse number 4. Now he says, likewise, and those of you that will be with us on Wednesday night, you'll find out why that word is there. It adds up to what is said in chapter number 2. But likewise, he says, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. But verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, watch this, which is in the sight of God of a great prize. Here in verses 1 to verse 4, you got a word to the wives. Now, Peter's going to address several characteristics of this wife, and I want you to note them with me. First of all, he speaks of her attitude in submission. The word to the wives, he speaks to her attitude in submission. Now, we've talked about this before. We basically have wore it out, but there should be at least 2 Greek words that this church knows, our congregation. Number 1, the word power. Somebody tell me what the Greek word for power is. Dunamis, very good. And you ought to know what the word, this word here being under subjection or submission. Do you remember what the word is, anybody? Hupotasso. Hupotasso. Now, the word hupotasso was a word, it was a military term, and it meant as a soldier would voluntarily put himself under the authority of someone else. So here's somebody joining the army, and he's going to hupotasso. That is, he's going to voluntarily surrender his rights, and he's going to give himself over to his commander. Well, that's the word that is used, within our text in verses 1 to verse number 4. He says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection. Ephesians would tell us submission, hupotasso. It speaks of her attitude of submission. Basically, the wife is putting herself under the leadership and the authority of that husband. Now you say, well, Brother David, that's great if he is good and he is godly. Look at verse 1 and 2 says, likewise, ye wife, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Even if he's not doing all that is right within the home, you're to honor the Lord. But listen, there is still this aspect of submission to the husband. And as you live out this principle in your life, Peter's going to go on to say some changes can take place that will benefit not only your marriage, but your home, but also the eternal destiny of that husband. Let me remind you that submission is not, it's a fact of life, and it's not one that's a horrible fact. It's one that's a wonderful fact. And here's why. When it comes to submission, submission is necessary for leadership. Because if you don't have leadership, then you don't have success for life. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so there needs to be submission within the home so that there's leadership within the home so that the home can be healthy, happy, and holy. Can you say amen? Now watch this verse number one. Notice the role of submission in the home, verse number one, falls upon the wife. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjects unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wife. The role of submission falls upon the shoulders of the wife. Now, ladies, that's your responsibility. Now, some people teach that that women are to be in submission because they're inferior to the husband. That's why she's to be in submission. Basically, it's like a caveman's relationship. I grab her by the head of the hair, and I drag her off to my cave, and I beat her with my club, and I whip her in submission. Now, I don't know about you, but if I grab my wife by the head of the hair and drag her off to a cave and try to beat her with a club, she's going to shoot me. I'll tell you that right now. She may even beat me up, all right? That's not what we mean by submission. It's not this caveman mentality. The Bible teaches us it's much more than that. But somebody says, well, she's inferior. That's why she's to be the one who's in submission. She's the one that's inferior to me, so I'm the dominant one. That's why the Bible says she's to be inferior. Is that what the Bible says? No, it doesn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I want you to see this. This is God's order. Kyle, bring me that water. This is God's order of authority within the home. God bless you. May all your babies be smart. All right. Thank you. If I can keep up my voice here. God's order of authority. Watch this in this verse. You have God the Father, notice it now, God the Father, you have God the Son, then you have the man, then you have the woman. That is God's order of authority. Watch now, God the Father, God the Son, you have the man, then you have the woman. And you say, well, the woman is under the man, therefore the man's inferior, or the woman's inferior to the man. That's why woman is here and man is here. The woman's inferior. Let me ask you a question. Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Is God the Son inferior to God the Father? Or does the Bible teach that they are co-equal and co-eternal? Somebody say amen right there. You see, God's order of headship is this. You'll have to pray for me. God's order of headship is this. It's not based upon function. It's based upon function, not equality. It's based upon function. Ladies, the reason why you are to be subjection unto your husband, it's because it's your function. This is God's role for your life. This is God's ministry for your life. It's not based upon equality. You see, somebody may say, well, Brother David, you don't understand. You know, I'm the dominant one. I'm the one that's in authority. And this is what the Bible teaches. She's to submit to me. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that she has a God-given function and that her role is to be submissive. It's not based upon equality. It's based upon function. So as the woman has a function, the man has a function. Can you say amen? A word to the wives. Not only do we see it in her attitude of submission,
But we also see it in her attraction in submission, verses 1 to verse number 4. And when I read the Bible, I find out there is an attraction in her speech. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, watch this, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Now, you may be here today and your husband is lost. He's not saved. And you say, Brother David, I wish my husband was saved. I've been praying for him for such a long time. I wish my husband was saved. What can I do that my husband may come to know the Lord? Look what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 1 here, it says, if any obey not the word, that is, if that individual, your husband, your mate is not saved, watch what the Bible says, they also may be won without the word by winning them by the conversation of the wife. Basically, here's what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that your manner of life, how you live your lives, ladies, is the way that you're going to win your husband to the Lord. How you live your life out in accordance to the will of God may be the very way that you can win your spouse to the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 13, it says, a foolish son is the calamity of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It's like drip, 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 drip. Nobody likes a nagging wife. One amen. Who said that? Stand up. Stand up. Give him a hand. You are the man. You are in trouble. You will not be here tonight. Oh, drip, 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 drip. You know, one of the most irritating things when you're trying to get some rest is a leaky faucet, is it not? Huh? You just see that dripping, dripping, dripping. And you're sitting there and you're laying on the bed and you're just staring at the ceiling and you can hear that leaky fog is dripping. That's what the Bible says a contentious wife is like. One that's always just nagging, 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 nagging. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 9. It's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. So here's what the Bible's saying. Ladies, you may just be nagging that guy. You know, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go do this? Why don't you come with us? And you're just constantly nagging. Don't watch that. Don't say that. Blah, blah, blah. Always constantly, constantly just preaching and preaching and preaching and nagging that individual. Or you come home and you talk about, you know, people in the church and the problems in the church and all this and that. And you're constantly just griping and nagging and nagging. You think you're going to win your husband to the Lord? You think your husband's going to see Jesus in your words? That's what Peter's saying here. Look what he says. The Bible says, likewise, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, the mannerisms of the wife. You see, there's an attraction in her speech. It doesn't mean that the woman cannot witness to her husband. It doesn't mean that the woman cannot state her case. It does not mean that the woman cannot make her defense known. It means that her life is an ongoing, powerful sermon. It means that the man lives with a sermon. He eats with a sermon. He sleeps with a sermon. The sermon is all around him. It is the woman's holy lifestyle. In everything she does, in her actions, in her speech, and there is this attraction of Christianity to the man. He sees this woman living out her life, and it speaks of an attraction of submission, not only in her speech, but also in her sincerity. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. The Bible says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and the weaving of gold, the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Watch this now. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of a great prize. Verses 3 and verse 4 is a verse that needs to be read in our culture, especially our teenagers here today. You need to understand this verse. We are living in the age of Lady Gaga, okay? I have my personal opinions about Lady Gaga, but let me give you what the Bible has to say about Lady Gaga. You see, the culture is teaching us today with people like Lady Gaga and others. They're saying this, you know, overkill, you know, plait the hair, cake on the makeup, do everything you can to get the world's attraction. Can I tell you this? You don't have to look very freakish or even culturally stylistic in order for people to see the beauty that God has naturally placed on the inside of you. God has given you some talents. God has given you this inner beauty that God has placed on the inside of you. And so I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with makeup, all right? I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with that. Every bar needs a little paint, right? I'm in trouble now. Nothing. I'm just teasing, ladies, right? Please, I'm just teasing. There's nothing wrong with makeup. There's nothing wrong with doing your hair. But here's the principle of the Word of God. Do I have to do this in order to get people's attention? Or is there something natural about me as an individual? Is there something on the inside of me that's even more beautiful than any makeup and gold and jewelry and styling of my hair? Is there something on the inside of me? Yeah, there's something more beautiful on the inside of you that will attract people to you a lot quicker than all the outward fashion. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Bible says, girls. Here's what the Bible says. Who's adorning? Let it not be the adorning of the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but... Anytime you see the word but in the Bible, basically you're going down one road and you're stopping and you're going another direction. He's saying, here's how the culture is, but he says, stop, let's go another direction. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. Watch this. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Watch this, which is in the sight of God of a great prize. You say, oh, I wish I had the money to look like Lady Gaga. I wish I had the money to do my hair and to wear jewelry and all this and that. If I only had those things, I would be beautiful. If I only had those things, I would be attractive. If I only had all that outward adoring, then people would take notice of me. I'm here to tell you, God in heaven takes notice of you each and every day. You are beautiful just the way you are. You're beautiful just the way you are. David said, I'm fearfully and I am wonderfully made. The Bible's teaching you and I here that there's this ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. This meekness means it describes a soldier in an army who's under the command of the headquarters. He has a meek spirit, but yet he's strong still. It's like a horse in a stall. That horse is strong enough to jump over the fence, but he, in meekness, stays his place exactly where the commander or the owner wants him to be. You see, meekness is not weakness. Meekness, friend, is strength under control. And what God is saying to you today is you don't need to have all the outward adornings. You don't have to worry about the cultural setting. You don't have to worry about living up to the expectations of people like Lady Gaga and others like her. All you have to worry about, ladies, is living up to the expectations of God Almighty. And God says, let me take that meek and quiet spirit on the inside of you. Let me develop it and make it something beautiful in the world's eyes and in my eyes. Because God says, in the sight of God, it is a great treasure. It's a great prize. Can you say amen? A word to the wives. The Bible says it's seen in her attitude of submission. That's one characteristic. It speaks of her attraction in the submission, her speech, and in her sincerity. But let me move on and give some help for the husbands. Enough about the wives. What about the guys? And all the ladies are like, yeah, bring it on now, Brother David. Verse 7 and verse number 8. The Bible says likewise. There's that word likewise again. We found it in verse 1. We found it in verse 7. There's a reason for that, and we'll learn that on Wednesday nights. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here, Peter gives us basically four attributes to a good husband. I want you to write them down, guys. It's going to help you. Number one, he talks about his awareness in verse number 7. In verse 7, he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, he says, according to knowledge. Now, you guys that are here, let me tell you men something that you need to understand right away. You better learn one thing about women. Women not only think with their heads, they think with their hearts. They not only think with their head, women really think with their hearts. Not only do they talk logically, but the Bible teaches us they talk emotionally. The Bible teaches us that the woman, in verse number 7, she is a weaker vessel. You say, Pastor, what does that mean by being a weaker vessel? Basically, it means that a woman is an emotional being. She's an emotional creature. She not only thinks with her head intellectually, but she also thinks with her heart. And you'll find out that a woman not only talks logically, she's smart and intelligent, but also women speak emotionally. They speak from their heart. They're different from us guys. Guys are hard and callous and, you know, like leather. But ladies, they're like lace. They're pretty. They're dainty. They have an emotional aspect to them that guys sometimes just don't understand. So learn not only to listen to what they say, listen to what they mean. A lot of times I have counseling and I'll have a couple in front of me and they say, well, they said this, but that's really not what she meant. And guys, you need to learn the difference. Sometimes what she says and what she means can be two different things. And you need to know the difference. That's why Peter says, likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge. He's saying that you love your wife not only with your heart, but you love your wife with your eyes and also with your ears. You are to know your wife. Verse number 7, you are to know them according to knowledge. That is, you ought to know if your wife is upset when she walks into the room. She don't have to say a word. You have studied her. You know her. You know if she's upset. Now, I know when Melissa's upset, when there's smoke coming out of her ears, fire out of her eyes, and she's speaking in this demonic tongue with her head spinning around, probably she's upset, you know. But there are other times that she can walk in a room and she looks just as pretty as she does this morning, and she hasn't said a word, and I can look right at her, and I know immediately there's something wrong with my wife. She doesn't have to say, she could be smiling and shaking hands and all this and that, but as her husband, body to body, soul to soul, spirit to spirit, you become one flesh, the Bible says. And you know, guys, you know what I'm talking about. And so the Bible says, guys, here's your part. You are to have awareness. You are to study her in such a way that you understand her emotional and her spiritual makeup. And that's what the Bible says is our part. Here's our problem. We don't pay attention. We don't listen. We hear what they say, but we're not investigating what they mean. And therefore, we're never able to minister to our family like we ought to because we fail to live up to the expectations that Peter has laid down for us here in verse number 7. So look what he says. He says, you are to know them according to knowledge. Understand them. You are to study them. You are to make sure you know everything about them. Then he says, here's another attribute. Not only does he say awareness, but he says in verse 7, he talks about the man's acceptance in verse number 7. He says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Watch this. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Likewise, he says, ye husbands, dwell with them. That means that you are to settle down. You are to accept them for who they are. You are to settle down and accept them for who they are. Can I tell you? Opposites attract. Now, if you've ever been with me through our premarital counseling, there's a little thing that I do before we do a wedding. I give the couple a piece of paper, and it's 13 things that they have to label in order, 1 to 13, or maybe it's 1 to 10, and then they have to rate it according to importance, and they got to do it separately and bring it in, and we see just how compatible they are. We have a big time with it, and we laugh about it. And here's what I find, and the reason why I do that is this, because you think you have everything in common. Oh, we like the same music, man. We like Mexican, you know. We like going to the movies, so we're going to get married, you know. Movies, Mexican, same meals, man, we're compatible. But you know what happens? You get married and you find out you really have nothing in common. Nothing at all. You find out that one of you is an early riser and the other one sleeps late. Well, it takes dynamite to get them out of bed sometimes. You find out that one of you is a talker, but the other is just a silent type. You don't like to talk. You find out that one of you is a spender. You love to shop till you drop. You love the credit cards. You know, you love to shop. But the other one is a penny pincher. They do not like to spend money at all. One of you is very, very organized. The other is so disorganized, your dresser and all the things you own looks like an explosion in a wool factory. It looks awful. Someone said amen again. They're in trouble. Too many people getting in trouble today. One of you is romantic. The other, just a dud. One of you is very punctual. The other one's always late. One of you is impulsive. You're like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this tomorrow. Bah, 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 boom. You're going to do all this stuff, but the other, you can't even make a decision. What do I wear today? You know, you don't even know what to do. And you find out that you don't really have anything in common. You know why? Opposites attract. And sometimes where there's a positive, God brings in a negative. And sometimes where there's a negative, God brings in a positive. And so the Bible's telling me in verse number 7, I am to dwell with them. What does that mean? I am to settle down and I'm to accept them for who they are. That is the person God's brought into my life, and that's the person God's brought into your life, and that's what he says. Not only do I live with them according to knowledge and have awareness of who they are and what they're about, but I accept them for who they are. They're God's special treasure that he's brought into my life, and I am to accept them and I am to love them. Not only does he talk about acceptance, but guys, he also talks about adjustment in verse number 7. It gets even better. He says, as under the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He talks about adjustment in verse number 7. Now, in order to accept someone, you've got to adjust. You're going to have to make adjustments within your home. Some of you, your biggest problem, the reason why you fight and you're at odds with one another, is because you are not willing to accept one another. You think it has to be my way or the highway. You've drawn out your boundaries and your territory, and there's no changing or crossing that. Listen, if you're going to have a happy and a healthy and a holy home, Peter says, you've got to learn to make some adjustments in verse number 7. In order to be accepting, you've got to be adjusting. You see, and it's the strong should make the adjustment for the weak. Guys, you are to be the one that's making the adjustments for your wife. Why? She is the weaker vessel. She is the emotional creature. Someone say amen. So you as the man, you make those adjustments to make sure that you are sacrificing for your home, that you're doing all that you can do for your home so it'll be happy and holy and healthy. You say, Brother David, what does that weaker vessel thing mean again? What does it mean? It means that the woman is an emotional creature. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have intellect. It doesn't mean that she's smart. It doesn't mean that she's creative. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that she is just an emotional creature. She not only thinks with her head, she thinks with her heart. And so you've got to learn, guys, to be adjustable in verse number 7. A husband is to give honor to the wife, the Bible says, is unto the weaker vessel. God is saying to us men that women have more of a delicate nature. So men, be sure to adjust. Not only acceptance and adjustment, but verse 7 again, there's appreciation. Look at verse 7. Giving honor unto the wife. Can I tell you this? It's a good investment for you to appreciate your wife. Very, very good investment for any man in here. See, well, here's the problem. Here's where you're at. All you're doing is nagging. All you're doing is criticizing that woman. You criticize because the house ain't clean. She's worked all week. You've worked all week. But you expect her to clean the house while you sit on the couch. Let me tell you, don't work that way. She's worked all week. You've worked all week. You expect her to clean the house, cook the food, and take care of the kids' homework. And all you do is you're nagging at her. When's the last time you've looked at your wife, guys, and you said, I appreciate what you do. Honey, I love you. I thank God for you. When's the last time you prayed with her? Prayed with your family. When's the last time you just said, thank you for what you do? You get so busy shouting out commands, do this and do that, hold this, go do that, blah, blah, blah. When's the last time you've just said, thank you? Or you said, I love you? Try it. It's a good investment for you to say, I love you. I thank God for you. I'm glad God's brought you into my life, and quit the nagging part and start working on your marriage where you are appreciative for what God has given you. He's given you a wife, and God has made you compatible with one another. You've got to work on it, guys. Can men say amen right there? You've got to learn to adjust, be accepting. You've got to be appreciative. When you show honor, here's what you do. You enhance her self-image. When you honor that wife, you are advancing her self-image. This culture today, they're trying to do everything they can to tear the image of a woman down. The right approach for you and I is to honor the wife. Honor the wife. Honor the wife. Can you say amen? And as you do, the Bible says you enhance her self-image. You give her a healthy self-image. She becomes that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, verse 4, which God says becomes a great prize to him. When you help to develop within your wife the qualities that God has laid there, God says, a great prize to me. So there's a give and take when it comes to submission. Not only is it a one-sided streak with just a woman, but it's a give and take with a woman and a man. Can you say amen? I was reading a story about a guy by the name of Ted Kidd, and he was 5 years older than the love of his wife, whose name was Janet. And every Valentine's, Ted popped the question. And every Valentine's, Janet would say, no. Broke the guy's heart. Every Valentine's, same deal, dinner, maybe a movie, popped the question, will you marry me? Janet says, no. Him being older, he finished college first, and he moved away several hundred miles away to find work while she finished her school. Same thing. Every Valentine's, they'd go out, they still dated. He'd pop the question, will you marry me? No, I'm not ready yet. Broke the guy's heart. Finally, this was the final Valentine's Day of all Valentine's days. He said, this is it. If she don't say yes, I'm done. I'm moving on with my life. It must not be God's will. I'm moving on. So he works up all the courage he can, like all the other Valentines before, and he has dinner, and he has the movie and all this and that. And they go to the movie, they go to dinner, and he's ready to pop the question, but he found out that she had a gift for him. And so he was going to let her go first. He just didn't want to deal with the rejection. He was trying to get the courage up, but he thought he'd let her go first. And he said, you had something for me. What was it? She reaches in her purse and she pulls out a box about this big, and she says, open it. And he opens up the box, he tears off the paper, he tears off the tissue paper, and on the inside, there was crocheted together the words, yes, I do. Before he even asked a question, she said, yes, I do. Can I tell you, friend, all God is wanting you to say today is, yes, I do. God, yes to your will. God, yes to your ways. God, yes, yes, I will be that husband that you call me to be. Yes, I'll be that wife that you've called me to be. God, I want to be fit to be tied. No longer do you have to struggle. No longer do you have to fight. No longer do you have to be on a path that leads to a road that you don't want to travel. All you've got to do is say, yes, God has gift wrapped it for you today in the form of a sermon. Open it up, and God says, here, this is all you have to say. Say yes to me. And you will find out that your marriage will be happy, holy, and healthy in the eyes of God. If you believe it, say amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us.